for my dad. Had him over last night sitting at my table and at the house, and he's like, "So Nick, I did what you said, and I've been started reading the book of John." And he goes, "I had to read the first page like 7 times. I had no idea what it was talking about." And my stepmom's sitting next to him, and she says, "You started without me." He's like, "Well, I wanted to get a jump on it so I didn't look like a fool when we were reading it together." How awesome is that? And so I got to present to him a little bit of, just briefly, I was excited about it. Didn't want to get preachy on him, but, you know, I love the book of John. And so I was trying to explain to him the perspective of John and is his divine nature, and he's going to see a lot of things. And I started talking about it. He's like, "Oh yeah, yeah. Here, I changed the water into wine." I'm like, "Yeah, that's chapter 2." And I said, "Chapter 3, you're gonna get introduced to a guy named Nicodemus, and he's high class, and he's intelligent. But by chapter 4, you're gonna meet the woman at the well, and she's the complete out." He's like, "Don't ruin it." He's like, "Come on." I said, all right. But pray for my dad as he reads the book of John, that God would grab a hold of his heart. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 16 tonight. Verse 1. Woo! We got it. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. God, I believe that you work all things out for your honor and glory. And God, I believe tonight is no different. I believe the message and the people that are here tonight are for a purpose. Lord, I pray that the things that you've spoken to my heart about today, about this passage, that God, I would be faithful in portraying those things, and that they would be a blessing and a help. Lord, we sure do love you, and Lord, it truly is sweet to trust in Jesus. God, I pray that as we desire to love you with all our heart, that God, you would see our heart, and Lord, you'd help us. Lord, you know our needs far better than we do. Lord, again, I ask that you'd have your hand about service here tonight, that you'd be honored and glorified. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Saul made some very critical errors early on in his reign. He was told specifically not to do a couple things, and he did exactly those things. Now, what originally brought Saul to the forefront was in chapter 15. It says in verse 17, it says, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou made the head of the tribes of Israel." See, something got a hold of Saul's head and his heart, and it turned it, and in some way he decided he didn't need the Lord, and he wanted to do it his way. And he did what he thought was best. And he brought his best to God. But God wanted him to just do what he told him to do. And towards the end of that chapter, in verse 22, he says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." He says, you can't just wash away your sins with just a sacrifice. He said, now we know that you can, but he's saying, "I'd rather have you obey me." And multiple times throughout the scriptures leading up to this, Saul broke the covenant that he had made with God. So much so that he almost verbalized or exemplified his not need for Samuel nor God himself. He was going to do it his way. Well, God said, "Well, I can't work with that." So we are told in 1 Samuel 16 that Samuel gets sent out to find a new king. He gets sent to the house of Jesse, and we are familiar with the story. And Samuel said, "How can I go to, if Saul hear it, he will kill me." Saul is no longer a reasonable man. When we get away from our walk with the Lord, when we wander and do things our own way, we become what the Scripture would indicate here, unreasonable. There's times when we personally have been unreasonable. Say, why is that? Because we are not walking with the Lord as we should. Saul would have killed Samuel had he known that he was going to visit another family concerning the kingship, because he felt like it was an immediate threat, because he wasn't thinking right. His heart wasn't right. His mind wasn't right. Could you imagine calling for the death of Samuel? He says, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer and with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Not saying anything untruthful, because he does just that. He goes into the house of Jesse and they make an offering. And call in verse 3, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. God gives him some information, but not all of it. You know, when the Lord leads us, sometimes he just wants to get us away from here and just to the place. And when you get here, then I'll give you more information. But what we want is the whole detailed list of everything that we're going to see here. But that would require zero faith. So for Samuel to be here was going to require some faith. Much like Abraham, I want you to leave. Well, where do you want me to go? I'll tell you when you get there. Right? Samuel, I want you to leave here, grab a cow on the way over, say that you're going to go sacrifice at the house of Jesse, and when you get there, I'll explain further. Okay. You know, sometimes in our young people's life, they're like, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, what has he told you to do? Well, I think he's told me to go here, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do there. Well, get there and he'll give you more instruction. Go there. He'll lead you, guide you. It happens all the time in our life, right? Here, I want you to take the step of faith. Well, what's happening over there? Just get there and I'll explain it. You won't be able to understand it until you're there. If he explained what he was going to do with Samuel here at the house of Jesse, I don't know. But no, he tells him, just get there. And call Jesse to, in verse 3, and call Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. He goes, do you have a name for me? No. No. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. Isn't that a blessing to find that there's people that do what the Lord said? So many times we see people like King Saul violate what God said. And there's consequences and consequences. But occasionally we see a Samuel. A Samuel that takes what God says and he says, I'm just going to do what he says regardless of the outcome, regardless of how it makes me look, regardless of it, I understand it. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Why? Why were they afraid? Because Samuel had power with God. He could make it not rain for years and years. He could make all their cow just drop over dead. He could make all of their women go barren. All of those things. He had the power of God. And if God came with judgment upon that land, well, then that was going to be executed. So there they are at the entrance of the city. Here comes Samuel. Samuel is going to look different than everybody else. You say, why is that? Samuel was given a vow at birth. No razor on his head. He's an old man at this point. He's a hairy man. His beard is big. The head of hair, big. He's probably got stuff living in there. But there he is. Samuel is very easily recognized. His name precedes him. His testimony precedes him. And they ask, comest thou peaceably? This is their best case scenario, right? Please, this is what we hope for. And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Oh, look at this now. Kind of reminds me of Sunday night's message about the altar. Sacrifice. Well, what do we need to do to sacrifice? Clean up first. One of the things that we do at the altar is what? We get clean. What do we do also at the altar? We sacrifice. He says, I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. And come with me to sacrifice. Hey, get clean first. And then we can make a right sacrifice. Kind of like, can I just say, kind of like at the beginning of service, I know your life is like mine. And you've been working construction, and you've been working on the phones, and you've been working with kids, and you've been working, and you've been working, and you come in here, and you're here because it's Wednesday night, and it's 7 o'clock, and this is where you know you ought to be. Praise the Lord. But you got a million things going through your head. Your heart is heavy. Maybe you got some bad news today. Maybe the car is making a rattling noise. Maybe the kids aren't feeling well. All of those things. And it's like, man, I'm having a hard time sacrificing. Well, here, let's take a minute and let's get clean. Let's sanctify ourselves for a minute. And then let's come and sacrifice together. Hey, let's come and worship together. Let's come and fellowship around the altar a little bit. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. In the house of Jesse, his oldest son is Eliab. And the Bible says this, that surely this is the Lord's anointed. Why is that? Probably because he was much like Saul. How many times has Samuel done this? This is the second king time, right? Last time he said, how do I know? Look for the guy that's head and shoulders above everybody. He has the ability to lead and command. And he proves it right off the bat, King Saul does. And he leads 300,000 men into battle and he does all of those wonderful things. And all of a sudden the sons of Jesse line up. And here he is, from eldest to youngest, and there, Eliab. And Samuel looks at him. And Samuel's eyes, the man that walks with God, the man who communicates with the Lord, he says, I know what God wants. It's Eliab. And God says, mm-mm. What would make him say that? Maybe it was his height. Maybe it was his strength. Maybe it was his command of his brothers. Hey, boys, get in line. The prophet is here. Hey, get clean. We're about to go sacrifice. Hey, get yourself right. Maybe he had command. Maybe he had power. Maybe his words were eloquent. Maybe his words were well-received. Maybe he spoke gentle. And all the things that Samuel would determine, hey, this is going to make a good king. Maybe he's got scars on his arms from battles. Maybe he's got a weather upon his face, knowing that he knows how to handle himself in the elements. Maybe he just looked at him and said, this man is king-worthy. But the Lord said unto Samuel, oh no, Samuel, you're looking at this wrong. In verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. So that tells me he had a good countenance. He had a good spirit about him. Or on the height of his stature. Because I have refused him. He says, oh no, that's not who I pick. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. All of our judgments are based on what we see many times. Again, if I were to scan the crowd and say, all right, I'm putting a football team together, who am I going to pick? All right, for quarterback, I'm going to go with Jordan. And running back, Bud, all day long. Safety, Rice. No? You don't want to be a safety? What do you want to be? Yeah. All right, kicker. Rice is the kicker. And I scan the crowd based on what I see. Jacob, you're in charge of getting water. Right? Like, that's where you'll go with that. Sorry if I'm putting a football team together. Right? We need brute strength. No offense to Jacob. Maybe in 5 or 6 years, you'll be the starting receiver. But we do that. And Samuel looks at the crowd and he says, here's what we need in a king. Look at how strong. Look at how tall. Look at how commanding he is. And God says, you're looking at the outward. That doesn't matter. A lot of times our young people look at what they want to make a relationship about. And they look on the outside. Oh, she's beautiful. Oh, he's tall. He's handsome. He's strong. He'll make a great husband. She'll make a great wife. Look at how pretty she is. Now, I'm not saying if you're strong and or pretty, you're. But there's much more to it than that. You better check the heart. Because that's what God measures men by. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. So we have to remember this, that God and man view man differently. And what I see and what God sees, the measure of a man is not in his stature, but in his... God looketh on the heart. The heart. Person after person after person, son after son, seven of them, none of which qualify. Every time the Lord says no, 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 no. So I'm almost thinking when they get to number seven, God told them in this house, right? And there he gets to the last person and he says no. He's like, Jesse, like who else am I picking here? He's like, do you have another son? And I'm like, yeah, but you don't want him. Well, call him in. We'll just go through and see. We'll see, maybe. In verse 12, and he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at, or goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. There's something special about David. Something special. The next chapter, we see a little bit of David's heart. There's a man standing and defying the armies of Israel, and he says, what are we doing here? Are we not God's chosen people? Are we not the army of God? Do we not have the power of God behind us? There is no giant that can stand before us. Heart. And here comes a little scrappy kid with a stone and a sling, right? They even tried to put the king's armor on him, and it didn't. It just fell right off. He's like, I've not proved this. But what did David have? David had heart. Heart is important. Heart is important. Later on, David would say this. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 in verse 10. This is after David had sinned. And it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Sometimes our heart gets a little dirty. Sometimes our heart gets contaminated. This past week, we were at the Green Lake in outside of Syracuse. Anybody ever go there? Man, Joe raised his hand. Yeah, you've been there? Amazing place, isn't it? And you look around and you go in the water there and it smells a little bit like sulfur a little bit because of the minerals. And you go, I'm not sure if this is healthy, right? Has this been contaminated? Does this need to be cleaned? We look at our heart. Again, the purpose tonight is just taking a few minutes and just kind of cleaning up. Because our heart has a way of just attracting sin. And it sticks. We need to clean it. We need to get rid of it. Psalmist David, the very one who was chosen as king, says, God, create in me a clean heart. I need to clean my heart up. God puts a very high priority on our heart. He gives us the ability to clean it. He has the ability to replace it. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. They can do amazing things in the medical field. But we're not talking about the 6.5 or 7 pound organ in the center of your heart or in the center of your chest. No, we're talking about who we are. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I was telling our people at Hilton East today about, remember Ray Steffenhagen? And what a sweet man that was. He was. I liked him a lot. He, you've heard his testimony multiple times. He would give it any chance he had. And he started off rough, his life. Alcohol abuse both by himself and his parents when he was young. He was, according to him, physically abused. So much so that it made him very hard. Never cried, never nothing bothered him until he met Jesus. And then he heard him, right? He's like, I can't pray without crying. What happened? God took that stony heart and he replaced it with a heart of flesh. And he says this, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and will keep my judgments and do them." God has the ability to replace stony hearts, hard hearts. It's amazing what Christ can do. It could take a vile, hard... Right now, know who's supposed to be here right now? Brother Spurgeon. Say, where is he? He's getting surgery on his shoulder. Man, the Lord took him and changed him. Ever read his book? Ever read his book where he pulls the person out of the drive-through fast food thing by his shirt and drags him? Say, what happened there? Well, then he got saved and changed his life around. God can take a wicked, vile, impure heart and make it soft and tender towards the things of the Lord. Hey, remember when you were lost? How you viewed people? How you viewed yourself? I've talked to some people. I got saved when I was young, but some people had got saved later in life, and man, the Lord did a great work. Took hard things away. Replaced it. God has the ability to replace our hearts. You know, a lot of movies will quote this line and tell the main character, say, here's what you need to do. They'll be in this relationship and they're not sure. And someone, their best friend or somebody will say, here's what you need to do. You need to follow your heart. And it always works out great in the end. There they are, standing on the seashore, holding hands, sunset, and everybody's happy because they followed their hearts. Well, welcome to reality. That is not always the case. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings." Hey, we need to be ever mindful that my initial heart reaction might not be the best. It might not be good if I follow my emotions. Anybody ever follow their emotions that led them astray? Anybody? Sure. Anybody do that twice? Sure. Okay. Yeah, exactly. Today? What time is it? Yeah. How many of us can testify, yes, my heart is deceitful above all things? Sure. Say, I'm not admitting that. You just did. That, we'll just say you put your hand up. We need to be careful not to follow it. So what am I supposed to do? Proverbs chapter 3. Verses that we're familiar with, but is the answer to that problem. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with thine heart. My heart is desperately wicked. What am I supposed to do, Lord? How am I supposed to find my way? What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to put your trust in me with all your heart. And then what will happen, God? Then I will, lean on into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Kind of like Samuel. Samuel looked at the crowd and said, here's my choice. And God said, nope. Yeah, but you don't understand, Lord. Look at how tall he is. Look at how strong he is. Look at his command of words. I saw him taking care of things outside. He's strong. He knows his way around. He can handle tools. He can handle all those things. He can handle men. He's a perfect person for a king. He says, no, I want that boy out there. Yeah, but my heart tells me, Stop, Samuel. Stop. You just need to follow what I'm saying. And so many times we choose Eliab over David because it's what looks the best. Well, surely this is God's plan. Look at, he's exactly what we want. God has better plans. We simply need to trust in the Lord. Let's be careful not to follow our heart, but to trust the Lord with our heart. Philippians chapter 4. Nope. Hebrews chapter 4. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And look at this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our heart can be clean. Our heart can be replaced. Our heart ought to be trusting in the Lord. And our heart is affected by the Word of God. Because the Word of God has an ability to get right to exactly where it needs to be. In the center of us. This morning I was reading 1 Samuel chapter 16 in my reading. And I couldn't get past the thought. When I was reading that story, I had to stop and think and consider my heart. I easily identify with David. Say, how so? Well, I don't think I have the stature of a leader. I don't think I have the abilities and the command of God said, I choose you. And that encouraged me today. And that was a blessing to me today. Because sometimes I'm standing here and I have no idea what I'm doing. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know. And the Lord says, hold on, you just trust me. I got it. So with our heart. It's good to know that the Lord can replace our stone-cold heart and make it fleshly. It's good to trust Him with it. It's affected by the Word of God. And lastly, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. In verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Here's what's going to happen in your life. Somewhere, somehow, something's going to happen. A catastrophe. A problem. An incident where it's hurtful. And where you would like to hope that friends will gravitate and come to you. Instead, maybe they're a little more standoffish. And where you feel that you need more support, what you actually get is less because you're brokenhearted. Maybe people don't know how to handle it, and maybe people don't know how to make sense of it or whatever it is. We'll consider that there's a misunderstanding, and out of ignorance, they don't know what to do, and instead of doing the wrong thing, they'll just do nothing. And at the time that you feel like you need the more attention and more focus and more love, what happens is that you get less of it. But God says, I will draw an eye to them who have a broken heart. So here's Miss Maya with a broken heart. She feels all alone, and what happens? The Lord comes right up by. Closer. Where we feel like everybody else is moving away, God in His perfect care and love for us, brokenhearted, comes by and just surrounds us. He heals the brokenhearted. He heals them. How do you heal a broken heart? Is there glue? Today, my daughter brought me her sewing machine and said, "Dad, it's broken." And sure enough, on the backside, there's this little spindle, and she was holding the thing, and no offense to the gift giver on it, but it looks like it was made in China because there was a lot of plastic. And this plastic piece connected to that plastic piece. It's very difficult to replace and fix plastic pieces. Can you fix it? So we went into the drawer and we found some super glue, Loctite super glue, and we stuck it there and we'll see if it held when we get home. Is that what broken hearts need? Glue? How do you heal a broken heart? You go to the doctor, "My heart is broken." What they'll try and do is give you a pill to make you forget about it. The world will say, "Drink this. Go experience this." That won't heal your broken heart. God can heal broken hearts. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Broken-hearted people sometimes act a little foul. Ever see that? God says, I'll take care of it. Isn't it good to know? Now, is that license for us to be rude and mean? No. But it is good to know that if I ever come to Him brokenhearted, instead of running away, He's going to run close. So tonight, as we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 16, and God scans the group of men, and says, "No to Eliab and no to this guy," and seven times down the way until he gets to the eighth guy, a little boy playing out in the woods. Call him in. Say, "That's my man." Say, "Why? Under what criteria?" His heart. You might be sitting here tonight and say, "My heart is broken tonight." Or, "I have a hard heart." All right, let the Lord swap it up. Say, I have a broken heart." All right, well, God is trying to get close. Would you allow Him? Say, "My heart is dirty." All right, let's get it clean. Say, "I've been following my heart and it's led me nowhere good." All right, how about we start trusting in the Lord with our heart? Say, "I don't know. I don't know if He could get through." The Word of God is quick and powerful. Any excuse that we could come up with, God has a perfect answer. He takes away all of our excuses. He takes away all of our brokenness. And somehow He makes it beautiful. I taught our teenagers about this some years ago. Maybe it was last year, I forget. All kind of blurs. But in the Orient, if a valuable piece of pottery breaks, there's this art of taking it and putting it back together. But instead of just gluing it or something, they use an epoxy that has gold in it. So the broken pottery ends up being more valuable after. I think that's only something that God can do. In my brokenness, He puts me all back together and He says, "Now, look, you're more valuable." So don't be dismayed tonight if your heart is broken. God will fix it. And you'll be more valuable. But continue to trust Him. Be careful that you not follow after your emotions. It'll lead you down a dangerous path. But trust Him. Let's all stand. Glad you're here tonight. Hope one of these points somehow was a blessing to you tonight. As an encouragement. Appreciate the story behind the story of 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Man, how many times have we sung that song? Never knowing the rest of the story, right? As Paul Harvey used to say. And now when I sing that song, I think of that lady. Faith. Great faith. Heavenly Father, we thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your Word. God, thank You for giving us a window into how You think and how You feel about things. And Lord, I pray that we would command the same way. Lord, I pray that You'd help us here tonight. Lord, for those that are maybe brokenhearted. Lord, maybe for those that have a dirty heart. Lord, I just pray that you would... I pray that when we leave here tonight, that we would be better. That we would consider you, and that we would stop looking for an Eliab and look for a David. Lord, we love you tonight, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.